So we are continuing our study on living in the spiritual realm. And today, well, in previous sessions, we had a very brief examination of the spiritual realm. We talked about the existence of the human spirit, which is distinct from God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. We presented a model of human structure, which you see repeated on today's worksheets there at the beginning. And today's topic is living by the Spirit. And we're going to begin by examining the opposite, but to show the contrast that's actually made in Scripture. In the chart that you have there on your worksheet on the front page, just want to remind you of the three parts of your nature: spirit, psyche, and body. I use the term psyche because most people relate to that better than soul. We have a very limited understanding or belief of what the soul is, when in reality, psyche and soul are synonymous. They're the same thing. Human spirit, the traits are your character, that is who you really are, your will, your conscience, possibly your subconscious thought and memory, but definitely your spiritual senses, which we're going to be leading into probably in the next session. Human psyche, the traits are conscious awareness. That's what makes us unique from a rock or a tree. Okay, we have conscious awareness. We're aware of what's going on around us. Decisiveness or decision-making, if you will. Memory, aptitudes, perspectives, and behavior patterns. It has to do with what we think and how we think and so forth. Our feelings, emotions, and personality. By the way, a reminder, personality is different from character. Character is who you really are, and personality is how you portray yourself or present yourself. And the human body, the traits of that are sensory information and bodily feelings. Just a review to kind of get us back to thinking where we were last week. Also, on your worksheet, first page, I provided a graphic that I developed to help show the relationship among our three basic parts. Spirit interacts with psyche, and psyche clearly interacts with body. The spirit probably interacts with body, but that connection is not as clear. All right, the spirit exists in a spiritual realm. The body exists in the physical realm. And I don't have a clue where the psyche exists. God knows, but he's not telling me yet. That's previous sessions, so let's not go into it. Let's begin by talking about the psyche. The psyche's primary function probably is judging or decision-making. As you see on that chart right there, on the graph, rather, the psyche receives inputs from both the spirit and the body. Do you see that on the graph, on the image? The psyche receives inputs from both the spirit and the body. We need to be aware of our faculties in our psyche, such as personality, conscious thought, memories, attitudes, and feelings, and so forth. And our psyche, based on these things, must decide how to respond. I'm going to give you an example in just a moment. But as a side note here, the psyche's function of decision-making includes defense. The psyche's function of decision-making includes defense. That is, choosing not to be influenced by circumstances, like we were talking here a moment ago about with Mary. Choosing not to be influenced by circumstances or by another person or being of some kind. I want to give you a warning here. Any activity that shuts down or bypasses your psyche, such as hypnosis or trance-like meditation and so forth, anything that shuts down or bypasses your psyche leaves you vulnerable to human tampering and even demonic influence. So shutting down your psyche lowers your defenses, and that's extremely dangerous. Don't do that under any circumstances. God gave you a psyche for a reason, and it's to be alert and aware of what's going on, and to decide how to respond. That is its primary function. Let me give you a simple example of the psyche's decision-making process here. Your spirit defines your character. Again, this is review. We've talked about this already. The characters, your aptitudes, your tendencies, and your interests, and so forth. Your spirit includes your will. Now our will is being conformed, or is in the process of being conformed, to God's will. So our will and God's will are becoming closer, all right, as we grow spiritually, as we become more mature. Spirit also includes your conscience, which is your knowledge of good and evil. And your spirit sends this information to your psyche, specifically to your mind. It says, okay, here are my inputs. This is who I am. This is what I stand for. This is what I think is right and so forth. Your body provides sensory information. It detects a situation. All right, I detect something going on here, potential danger. I see a person. I see their movements. I see their body language. I hear the person. I hear their words and their tone of their voice. These are all sensory inputs. And the body sends these inputs to the psyche, specifically to the mind. So the Spirit says, here's who I am. This is what's right and wrong. This is what I stand for. This is what I choose to do. This is my will. Your body says, okay, I detect a situation here. Here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. You need to do something. So the psyche receives all these inputs here, and it determines how you will respond. Whether you're going to express your true character, which originates with your spirit, it's influenced by your perception of the incident, which originates with your body. And then the psyche adds other things to this mix. It's affected by the condition of your psyche. Are you agitated? Are you at peace? Attitudes and feelings, these things originate in your psyche. The orientation of your psyche, whether you're oriented towards the spirit and the spiritual realm, which is characteristic of a maturing believer, or if you're oriented towards the natural realm, which we call the flesh, which is characteristic of unbelievers and immature or carnal believers. Yes?
Psyche, is that considered like your discernment of spirit? Same idea?
Discernment of spirits is a spiritual function. The psyche will be engaged in the discernment of spirits, yes. But the actual function of discernment is a spiritual function.
Okay, so it is different.
There is a difference there, yes. Okay. The psyche is engaged. I thought somebody walked behind me here. My senses were giving me false information here. Yeah, this the spirit and the psyche were very closely related, work very closely together. In fact, the scripture tells us that it's extremely difficult at times to discern between a psyche and the spirit. Which one's doing what, okay? The scripture says the word of God is like a double-edged sword, dividing even to the point of separating spirit from psyche, okay? Which says very clearly that doing so is very difficult. So there are a lot of times their functions overlap, and we can say, well, that probably originates with the spirit, but the psyche's involved, and vice versa, okay? They interact. We are highly integrated, which means sometimes it's very difficult to tell exactly what's going on inside of us.
Now, I have had the Holy Spirit. I have had a feeling that something was wrong before. It just didn't feel right. And I called on and asked the Holy Spirit, what was that? She used an emotional feeling to show me something in the spirit.
Yes. That's right. And we can get into, Mary, would you close the door, please? We're going to be getting into our spiritual senses probably next week, I think. And that's the very kind of thing we're talking about. In fact, I was even wondering if my sense that there's somebody behind me a while ago, okay, where did that come from? You know, where did that sensation come from? So that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. The psyche is the soul, the psyche and the spirit working together. Exactly how they function, sometimes they're so closely related and intertwined that it's hard to distinguish between them. But the decision to respond is based on the psyche's decision to respond to the situation and all the inputs and so forth is based on all these factors. And that is the primary function of the psyche. And this usually is instantaneous. It doesn't often require a lot of conscious thought. Sometimes we have to process, but not always. And the psyche commands your body to respond, either with words or actions. So this is a very simple example here, and it simply shows how all of our parts work together. We are highly integrated, as I said, so our parts interact very effectively. Now, there will be conflicts among them. Your spirit's going to say one thing, and your psyche says, yes, but I want to. You know, there's going to be a conflict between them. Which is one reason the psyche must decide what to do, because there will be conflicts between the parts of our being. Do you follow me? When I say they're highly integrated and they interact efficiently, that doesn't mean they all agree with each other necessarily. There are going to be conflicts. But it's our responsibility then to process and say, okay, what is the appropriate response in this situation? Let's talk about the sarx, S-A-R-X. That's a Greek word. And the Bible, different Bible versions usually translate this Greek word sarx as flesh or sinful nature. Outside the New Testament, however, the primary meaning of the word sarx is skin or meat, as my skin or muscle tissue. That is the literal meaning of sarx. By implication, it's become to mean to our physical bodies, and by extension, our physical presence in this world. Okay? The New Testament usage of sarx relates to your physical presence, It relates to your perspective and behavior based on the physical realm. I acknowledge that I exist physically. I am here. I interact with my physical surroundings. Things affect me and I affect them. That's a physical orientation, okay? If that's exclusive, my thinking. Let's look at Galatians 2:20 there as an example. It says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, the term there, the body, the life I live by the body, that is the Greek word sarx. So it's talking about my physical body, my physical presence here, my flesh and blood and muscle and bone and so forth. That's what this is talking about. So our present human life is still in the flesh or in the body. In this life, I have a physical body. I am located in this physical realm. And the sarx, the word sarx, represents that. You with me so far? The word sarx does not inherently describe a sinful state. But the New Testament uses sarx to express an orientation toward this physical world. So when we talk about sarx, it's not necessarily saying that's evil. You follow me? We're simply talking about a physical orientation, if you would. A focus on my physical existence. That's really what the word sarx means, both in the New Testament and outside the New Testament. Now, as kind of a side note here, the NIV, which I use almost all the time, the NIV translates sarx as sinful nature. And the conclusion is that since the Bible says Christians have a sarx, therefore Christians have sinful nature. I strongly disagree with that interpretation of sarx. In fact, I understand that was a major reason why a lot of people don't like using the NIV for that very reason right there. I strongly disagree with that interpretation of the word sarx. Our nature has changed. Listen, to me the key is nature. That's the problem. That's the issue here. Our nature has radically changed, right? Our old nature has passed away, right? We are new creatures in Christ, right? However, we still have a sinful mindset. We still have residue from our sinful lives, our old ways of thinking, and we must repent. The word repent, Greek words metanoeo, meta means transform, noeo means your mind or what you think. So to repent means to transform your mind or literally change the way you think. That's what repent means. And we need to realize that we carry all this garbage over from our sin life before Christ, and we have all these attitudes and perspectives and standards and values and all this other stuff. We bring that over into our new relationship with Christ, into our new existence, and now we have a spirit which says, I am the righteousness of Christ, and we have a psyche that says, I enjoy the world's ways. Okay? We need to recognize that conflict within ourselves. The word sarx is not inherently evil. It simply refers to a fleshly existence or a fleshly orientation towards the physical world we live in. Let's see, where am I in my notes here? We have this mindset. We have a sinful mindset. We do not have a sinful nature. And that's an extremely important difference. We have a godly nature that is becoming like Christ and is becoming more righteous with ever-increasing glory. But yet we still have old garbage we brought over from our sinful life in attitudes, perspectives, all functions of the psyche. So we have a sinful mindset to some degree. We still have some orientation towards this physical realm. But we are new creatures. We do not have a sinful nature anymore. Keep that in mind. And for that reason, I'm going to use words like sarx and flesh in the NIV. The NIV will say sinful nature at times, and I'm going to substitute the real word, which is sarx. Sometimes I'll use the word flesh, okay? I'm not demeaning the NIV. I respect the scholars who translated that. I respect a lot of the work they did there, but that particular one point right there, I say, no, I have to depart with you. We do not have a sinful nature. We have a sinful mindset, and we are new natures in Christ. The New Testament uses sarx to represent an existence compatible with the world system. If I can use these phrases here, it's a preoccupation with the physical realm. It's in keeping with that self-centered focus that dominates our world system. Sarx in the New Testament is a life from the perspective of those who rely on their human strengths and abilities, who live for what they want and for what makes them feel good. Those are all the things that the word sarx represents in the New Testament. Now, Jesus liberated us from the bondage to this world. He also liberated us from bondage to our flesh. So it's unthinkable, absolutely unthinkable, that we should continue living with a worldly perspective. It's unthinkable. It's totally unacceptable. So every time you find yourself thinking like the world does, you think, delete, backspace, delete, you know, completely eliminate that. That's not acceptable. I refuse to entertain that kind of perspective. And you have to be aggressive about that. I need to move on. We could talk about that a lot.
But I am remembering an earlier class where we discussed the misconception of an old sinner saved by grace.
Absolutely.
We no longer have that confession.
I am not a sinner saved by grace. The emphasis is not on my sinful nature, because I no longer have a sinful nature.
I was a sinner,
but now I am a son of God, a child of God. I am now the righteousness of Christ. I am now in God's image completely, and I'm growing with ever-increasing glory into His image to be like Him in every respect. Do you understand? I am not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a child of God. To some degree, we're still oriented towards the world system we live in. That's not mine. It must be somebody else's. Turn to Galatians 5, if you would, please. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. It's there on your worksheet. It reads this way. The acts of the sarx, there's the Greek word, sarx. The acts of the sarx are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, Paul writes, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what is Paul's warning? What is the warning he's given us here? Live in the flesh, which means what? We're living according to the sarx, the world's way of doing things, right? And if we do that, then what's the result? We will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live by the sarx will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we may be talking eternal destiny here, folks. This is extremely important. I'm serious. Some would say, well, that just means you're not going to fully participate in the kingdom of God here in this life, but I'm still a Christian, still going to heaven. Maybe. Maybe not. The question is, am I deliberately choosing to continue thinking and acting and living like the world? And if so, at some point, God may say, you made your choice. That's it. I honor your choice. Moving right along. Just a heads up here, okay? Just a heads up. Be alert to this. If you find yourself thinking regularly, consistently, persistently like the world, heads up. This is dangerous territory. Thinking like the world, living by the sarx, by the flesh, is not acceptable for us. Period.
So what's the gauge? I mean, let's say that you're having to deal with something. How do you compare it? You know, maybe it's just everyday life, but how do you compare it? Is it the fruits of the Spirit? Or you say, okay, this is this. I can see that. What's it supposed to be? I mean,
good question. How would you answer it? What does the word say? Confession. Choice to go the other direction? Yes.
But your other choice, okay, you have this, and this is wrong, but what is your other choice? Is it mercy, or is it to calm down? Is it to, I mean...
Well, I think what he's saying is, let's, like, if you react, then you did sin, and you have to come off of this list. You know, discord,
actually,
how many of us
yes.
walk at some point in discord because we don't agree, but you can't live there, is what he's saying. You have to confess it and bring it back around, because that's the flesh causing it.
I think you're asking a question which is really leading to our next topic. So you're right on target here. You're moving in the right direction, all right? This doesn't bother me one bit. In fact, I'm encouraged, because it means you're processing. It's okay, what does this really mean? And sometimes I have to say, I don't know what it really means, but I do, in this case, have an idea. And it's going to be in the scriptures we're going to be looking at next, okay? We're going to be talking about living by the Spirit. That's exactly where we're heading. Jesus' death and resurrection and God's gift of the Holy Spirit mean that this way of thinking like the flesh, and living like that way, is no longer an option for us. It's no longer an option for us. The world system values self-gratification and power and prestige and influence and wealth and all these types of things. Because sin so completely perverts and inverts God's everything God does, it's no surprise that living by the sarks is radically different from living by the Spirit. Radically different. And we must repent. We must change the way we think. Our attitude, our perspectives, value standards, priorities, all of these things. All the garbage we accumulated in our sin life before we came to Christ. We have to get to process all that to take care of it. Repentance is a function of the psyche. It's part of the decision making. And it involves the psyche, changing the psyche's orientation from our physical existence in the world's ways to our spiritual existence in God's kingdom. It's an intelligent and deliberate choice. And just as we brought up here just a moment ago, when we're confronted, what do we have to do? We have to decide. We have to acknowledge what the issues are here, where the tension is, and decide how we're going to respond to it. Let's talk now about living by the Spirit, because this really is the heart of what we're talking about here. Adam and Eve were spiritual beings. Well, they always were spiritual beings, and you are spiritual beings as well. Adam and Eve were spiritual beings created in God's image. So are you. Originally, their spirits were dominant over the rest of their being, their psyches and their bodies. Their spirits were dominant. But sin separated them from God and perverted God's design by changing man's focus to his earthly existence. And the sarks, or flesh, became dominant. And our redemption includes restoring our spirit's dominance in our nature. Look at Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sarks, the flesh. Again, sarks is an orientation towards physical existence. Now, based on our definition of sarks, what do you suppose some of its desires are?
Well, basic survival.
Survival, yes.
Hunger,
basic needs, survival, physical needs.
Me,
self-centeredness, exactly.
Gratification.
Power, prestige, prosperity, influence,
the American dream,
control, selfish ambition. These are a few of the desires of the flesh, the sarks. Now, according to this verse right here, Galatians 5:16, according to this verse, is gratifying the sarks optional? Optional.
No.
Yes, it is.
Well, what about hunger?
Well, it's an option.
That depends on the perspective of reading it. Okay, it's an option. It's always going to be an option because you have the choice.
You have the choice.
Or not.
That's
but
right.
It's saying if you live by the Spirit, then this will not gratify those.
If this is strictly sinful flesh, this is the connotation of sinful flesh.
We're not talking about.
You can't. You have choices. Yeah,
we're talking about sinful orientation here. Yes, talking about sinful orientation. The choice is there. You say, "Well, hunger is an absolute necessity." Well, long term it is, yes. But God sometimes asks to set aside that desire for food for a higher purpose. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a choice.
I think in 1 John it was summed up where it says that. Love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, but things that are in the world, such as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So it's different to want to eat food, because God said enjoy all things and things, but it's a separate issue with the pride of life, saying, I can do this, or I can do that, or the lust of your eyes, looking on a woman, or the lust of your flesh, wanting the power. Those things are separate from the physical things that God knows that we require sustenance from.
That's exactly right. Do we need to eat?
Mm-hmm. To piggyback on that,
yes.
I'm a dietitian, and I speak to people a lot who talk about food addiction to where it goes beyond sustenance and
yes.
mind controlling.
Yes. Do we need to eat?
Yes.
Is it wrong to enjoy eating?
No.
No. God gave us enjoyment for our pleasure, right? There's the orientation. Is it wrong to enjoy food? I enjoy a good meal, a tasty meal. I love it. But is that what I think about all the time? Is that preoccupy my thinking? Do I long for the next time I'm going, well, yeah, I enjoy it, looking forward to it, but do I long for that? Does that control my thinking? Okay?
Yeah,
That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. If it's one thing to acknowledge that God gave me taste buds and the ability to enjoy good, tasty food, it's another thing to say, that's all I want, that's all I think about. Or to... We're talking about living by the sarx versus living by the spirit. Am I preoccupied with these things? Do these things control my thinking all the time? That I'm living by the sarx. Am I saying I enjoy those things and they're good, they have their proper place, but I choose to do this? That's different. You follow me? So that's what we're talking about here, living by the spirit. So if I live by the spirit, I will not gratify the desires of the sarx. I have a choice. It is optional. Now, it's kind of a trick question because, yes, I do have the possibility of choosing, but if I choose to live by the Spirit, then that's not a choice. Okay? Yeah. If I choose to live by the Spirit, then that is not a choice, to indulge myself with the desires of the sarx. So is it a choice? Yes and no. If I make the choice to live by the Spirit, then that's not a choice. But I still have the choice which way I'm going to be focused, which way I'm going to live. I'll throw you these trick questions occasionally.
Excuse me, Larry.
Yes.
Just a quick question.
Sure.
With the SARS, well, there are decisions sometimes that do come up.
Sure.
And I really feel that the discernment of the Holy Spirit at this time, sometimes when these difficult things come up, you just, that's what gets you out of it.
Yes, and we're going to be talking about that kind of thing next week. We talked about our relationship between... Yes. That's where we're heading next week. As a matter of fact, we'll be talking about our spiritual senses and our relationship with the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How does that work? How do we interact? Again, you guys are on target here. That's where we're heading. Back to Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sarx. You might recall, if you were here last week, I think it was, we talked about uppercase and lowercase spirit. Remember that? The word spirit is not capitalized in the original Greek text because it's not a proper noun. It's not a name like Jesus. Okay? Therefore, the word spirit is not capitalized in the Greek. So anytime you see the word spirit capitalized in the Bible, if it's a Holy Spirit, then obviously it's talking about God's spirit. Okay? If it says God's spirit, then it says it's referring to God's spirit. So it should be capitalized. But if it says the spirit, and the context is not specifically talking about the Holy Spirit, then we need to consider another possibility. It may not be talking about God's Spirit. Now, I'd like for you to think about that in the context of this verse right here. So I say, live by the Spirit. You notice it talks about, if you live by the Spirit, you will not desire, indulge the gratifying desires of the sarx. Whose sarx is it talking about there? Ours. And since it says by the Spirit without specifically stating God's Spirit, whose Spirit do you think it might be talking about there? Let's consider that possibility as we continue our examinations today. God expects us to live according to our redeemed spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. Remember I said that Adam and Eve were spirit dominated? Their spirits dominated their being? That's the direction we're heading to. Or should be. We're not to be living according to our old world-centered ways. Sin has twisted God's creation. We were born in sin. We were born with an earth-focused perspective. And our human culture reinforces that. Certainly our American culture does. It's all about self-indulgence and gratification, right? Me. And you. But God wants us to correct that. He wants us to change the way we think so that we are spirit-focused. Now, pardon me, I wrote some notes on my margin here. It's really fine print. I'm going to have to read it very carefully. You may have a problem with what I'm talking about here, focusing on the human spirit. You're thinking, well, I've always believed that was God's spirit. It is capitalized. The scholars are intelligent. They must have known what it was talking about, God's spirit there. Maybe you're concerned about the types of things I'm talking about here, and I would understand that concern. Much of our Christian teaching has belittled us in the guise of humility. Much of our Christian teaching has belittled us in the guise of humility. but that's a false humility. For example, the statement, I must decrease, he must increase. We say, well, that's the model. Oh, really? That was John the Baptist speaking. He was speaking of a specific situation, a specific context, and he made that comment that doesn't necessarily apply to all of us today. Because when you look at the rest of the New Testament, the entire New Testament emphasizes building ourselves up spiritually, becoming like Jesus. That's not nothing.
No, but I thought the context of that was so that the sarks of us decreases. I understand what and agree with what you're saying. John the Baptist had to reduce himself from the scene as Jesus took over the scene of those times.
Yes.
But, you know, in the sense of the saying, if you would, the worldly Mary has to go away, and the godly person that Christ created me to be has to become more.
But you're making a distinction. You're saying this world-oriented or world-focused part of me has to decrease. You see, that's how people interpret that to mean, okay? What we're talking about here is what John actually said and what he meant and how we apply it in the rest of our lives. Again, the entire New Testament emphasizes our spiritual maturity and growth, becoming like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. Let me remind you that the Father, God the Father, sent Jesus the Son to die in your behalf. To claim that you have no value is an insult to both God the Son and God the Father. You were created, God created you in His own image. To say that you have no value is a slap in His face. I'm serious.
He restored you with the blood of Jesus.
You are in the process of being redeemed to become like Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn of many. The Greek word there is prototokos, which I suggest means prototype. Jesus is the prototype. He is the example, and you and I are to become like Him. Does Jesus have no value? He has great value. Likewise, so do you. Now, I'm not talking about arrogance and egotism here, because true humility acknowledges who God has made me to be. True humility acknowledges that God has a plan for my life. He has a destiny for me. True humility acknowledges what God has created here and His plan for the whole process. But true humility says, I value you more than I value myself. It's not humility to say, I have no value. I would suggest to you to focus on your inefficiency and your incapacity and abilities and so forth is a self-focused. It's a self-focus. It's a worldly way of thinking because you're focused on yourself. You're self-centered. People say, well, self-centeredness is just being arrogant. No, it's not. If you're constantly tearing yourself down and say, I have no value, and that's the focus of your life on yourself, well, then that's a self-centeredness too. That's also sinful. You follow me? That's not humility. That's a wrong way of thinking. True humility values what God has done. True humility values who God is and what His plan is. True humility values who God has made me to be. I value the person God has made me to be. I value the work that He is doing in me. I value what He is doing through me. And I want to be part of it. And I say, yes, God, let's do it. But I value you more than I value myself. So I am willing to expend myself. Spend very, very, very long hours at home by myself studying and researching and praying and meditating. Even at the last minute on the way, I say, I need to get ready to go to church. No, God's still speaking to me. I need to write notes in my margin here. You know, I'm investing myself in you. I'm willing to sacrifice myself for your benefit. That's not denigrating myself. That's honoring you. So to say that I must decrease and He must increase, no. That doesn't apply to us. Let's get things in perspective here. What is God really doing? We need to live by the Spirit. Here's what living by the Spirit includes. This is not a complete definition, but it includes this. Living by the Spirit means to be aware of your spirit. It means to be alert to it. And it means to follow it. Living by the Spirit, being aware of your spirit, being alert to its inputs, and being willing to follow your spirit. That's living by the Spirit. And as we progressively yield to the Holy Spirit, the differences between our human spirits and the Holy Spirit become less significant. And as our spirits take on the nature and the motivations of God's Spirit. This is why we sometimes see general references in the New Testament and say, well, is that God's Spirit or the human spirit? And say, well, it could be either one. as we grow more like God, that difference between us becomes less significant. And it's appropriate to refer to live by the Spirit. You say, well, which does that mean? In reality, it could mean either one, and it does mean both. As we become more like Christ, our spirit is more in unison with the Holy Spirit, then it doesn't matter which one we're talking about, right? But I want you to see that it does include the human spirit. That's my point. Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now you notice your Bible translation, if you were to look at in your Bible, it probably has the word Spirit capitalized in both cases. I don't think it should be that capitalized in this particular case. If spirit in this verse refers to your human spirit, let's assume that it does. If the spirit here, let us live by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If that word spirit there refers to human spirit, then what does it mean to keep in step with the human spirit, with your spirit? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Well, King James has a better wording. He says, mm-hmm. If you live by the Spirit, then you will walk in the Spirit. And walk in the Spirit is living your everyday life in the Spirit.
Right.
Keeping in step with the Spirit means you're lining yourself up with the Spirit. And you have two different
It says, since we do live by the Spirit, since that is true, that's assuming that we as Christians are doing that, since we are living by, walking with or by the Spirit day to day, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what's it talking about here? If our spirit is becoming more closely aligned with the Holy Spirit, and we are to stay in step with our spirit, then the result of that is going to be what we do in daily life is going to be more godly, right? That's a natural consequence. So it means that...
Your spirit is aligning with the Holy Spirit. The concepts are becoming a little bit blurred for me, because if one affects the other so closely, then me, in the physical sense, has the aptitude to, I don't know, to influence the spiritual part of who I am.
Right.
So you know, walking in the Spirit, I mean, my spirit is with me at all moments.
Sure.
I still have to make sure that I'm aligning with the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
And that's where the conflicts and blurring can happen so easily. So,
okay.
Make sure that
you see, but we hope that one day,
I mean,
that
blurred will become so one.
Yes.
Well, I mean, you want it to be one, but if you're influencing your own realm, then you have the potential of influencing yourself in the fleshly manner. That's not what we're heading for. That's not what we're trying to do.
But you're right. We have that potential.
Right.
We have that potential.
So we have to, you know, share. I guess how do we make sure that we...
The whole thing depends on glorifying the name of Yahweh. Because there's lots of different people that can live by their spirit. You take a look at Hindus, you can do it for years at a time.
Right.
Buddhists that can do lifetime celibacy. Those people are not gratifying the desires of their flesh, but they're also living by not God's spirit. They're not glorifying Yahweh. So the key is to live in your spirit, in your spirit with the understanding of wanting to glorify Yahweh and preach the resurrected Yeshua. That's the goal. And if you're not doing those things, or those aren't the desires of your spirit, then you're being led by a false spirit.
Exactly.
That's what you'd have to repent of that.
Right.
And even going to have that conscious thought.
And even, you know, you can be doing everything right, something comes to your mind that is wrong. And that's when they say you have to transform your mind to God's things, you know, because they come. Sometimes you can't control, you can be doing something and something come and you say, oh, that's wrong, I have to pull my mind on
the key
God.
You also have to live with your full armor of God on, because those things are called arrows from the enemy. When you get a sudden desire, a sudden urge to do something, that's an arrow. And you stop that by wearing the helmet of salvation, which is knowing that you're redeemed in the spirit of Yahweh and redeemed Yeshua.
That's right.
But that's the enemy's job.
Well, and we're going to be talking about that very thing in future sessions, okay? Because in this session, we're going to be talking about living in the spiritual realm, which says, how do I interact with God? How do I interact with Satan? How do I interact with fallen angels and demons? How do I interact with God's angels? How do I interact with other human spirits? These are all topics for the future for us. So these are the types of things we're heading into. And it all has to do with our three-part nature, especially our spiritual senses, which we're going to talk about next week. Can we move ahead, please? I have just a few minutes here. Look at Romans 6, 2. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? This question is directed to Christians. And it's asking us, how can we live in sin any longer? It's not a rhetorical question. Romans 12, 2 says, do not conform any longer to this world, to the pattern of this world. From a New Testament perspective, the time of living by the sarx or the flesh is over for us. Because that belongs to our previous existence in the sin, in sin, in the world, before Christ. If you need to leave for second service, now's a good time to go. Romans 8, 5. For they that are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I've used the Darby translation here, because it seems closest to the original Greek text as I see it. Other translations say that those who live according to the flesh, or that they that are after the flesh, or those who are habitually dominated by the flesh. Those are other translations. The word mind here is from a Greek word. It says they live according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. The word mind here means to think about. The Greek word means to think about. It means to direct one's mind to something. It means to set one's mind on something, or to honor or value something. So what does it mean to mind the things of the flesh? To know what they are, yes?
To think about them.
To focus on them. Right? So that's what it means to mind the things of the flesh. To be preoccupied with a life based on physical existence. The world system, its ways of thinking, its value standards, methods, its priorities, and all these types of things. I think it's pretty straightforward. If you live according to the flesh, then you are preoccupied with the things of this physical existence. Conversely, as this verse says, if living a life based on your spiritual existence means that you are preoccupied with spiritual matters. And there's the contrast we see here. Look at Romans 8, 6. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Again, this is the Darby translation. Now, the phrase mind of is from a Greek word that means a mindset, or that which is in the mind. So, how would you describe the mind of the flesh?
Could it be the habitual way you look at something? Like, let's say some piece of information enters your mind, and you are just... Normally, you just look at it a certain way.
Right.
Let's say you're trying to parent and you're overprotective of a parent or something. Everything that affects your child, you want to look at from that point of view. That's not so necessarily the correct point of view, but it's the way you see everything. So,
right.
What you would define that is your point of view about things in your life, your finances, your home life, your marriage, or whatever. You have a preconceived point of view.
It's a mindset.
Yeah.
Based on how you live. What you believe,
that
you gain, maybe from your family or whatever. So,
yeah.
Really, our goal as Christians is to change that through Scripture.
That's right. That's what it's talking about. It's a mindset, a preoccupation, or an orientation towards physical existence. That's what it means by the mind of the flesh. It's a worldly perspective. But it says.
Not always. I'm sorry, I'm interrupting another.
Sure.
Walking in the Spirit and reading your word is just going to take you to a change? Or is it something
that
you have to decide to
do? Does reading the Bible change your mind?
Yeah.
No.
But you don't think so.
You decide what you're going to believe. It's a function of your psyche. See, I hear this, I process it, I understand it, and I choose to believe this. You can read Scripture your entire life and not even recognize God's kingdom. Not recognize God working in you, not recognizing God's intent for you. It's a mindset that says, I accept what this says even if I don't totally understand it. But we choose to believe what we believe. I, in fact, don't believe something simply because I say it. Don't do that. I don't accept that responsibility. You are responsible for what you believe. Listen to what I say. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about what I say. He may tell you to reject some things. That's fine.
Do you think that some things that you read can be so impacted by the Spirit of God that you automatically, or not automatically, but by the Spirit of God, you are shifted?
There are times when, if you keep your spiritual ears open, you can accept that. And you can agree to it. There are times when, like this morning, I was packing up, getting ready to leave, and said, okay, it's time for me to leave. I need to get there in a hurry, you know, because it's time running short. And God starts speaking to me. He says, well, don't forget this point. I think, ooh, yeah. So I start writing in the margins, okay? But it's during times like that that I have to decide, okay, is this God speaking to me? Yes, this is God speaking to me. So do I choose to respond to what he's saying? Do I choose to accept what he's saying? Do I choose to believe what he is saying? I have that choice, and it's a decision of my psyche. I agree, I embrace it, I accept it.
There's also a different object that can carry anointing. If you think about the prayer, pieces of cloth that Paul prayed over and sent, which caused a miracle.
Sure.
That received them.
Right.
If you think about, even if you know anybody that's in the occult, all the amulets they always wear,
sure.
Those things also carry anointing. It's a different type. And so there are some things, and also like the Bible says, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Anybody preaches on the name of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, that carries power in itself. But any knowledge that you understand from the Bible is given by revelation of the Spirit because we're willing to accept it.
Our willingness to accept is the key here. When I go pray, when I ask somebody to pray for me for physical healing, do I really believe? Am I willing to accept? Or do I do it because I think it's the right thing to do, even though I still have questions? You know, the question is, what is my mindset? How am I thinking? Look at Romans 8:6. We were just there. Let's look at 8:9. Romans 8:9. You, however, are controlled not by the sarks, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. I want us to look at this very carefully. The phrase controlled by there is from a Greek word that means in or within. Other translations use the phrase in the flesh or of the flesh. The NIV says controlled by the flesh. However, I agree with the NIV translation controlled by, because this verse and its context, if you look at it, talks about what is influencing us or governing us or controlling us. That really is the context of what this verse is talking about. So I think controlled by is a proper translation. Notice now, listen carefully. It says, you, however, are controlled by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Point number one, you have there on your worksheet. Grammatically, the first use of the word spirit there must refer to human spirit. Because this is referred to one or two different spirits. That's the question. This is a general reference to the Spirit, and it grammatically implies something different than God's Spirit, which it mentions next. Because the next use of the word spirit specifically says the Spirit of God. Right? So the original text says you are not in flesh but in spirit, since Spirit of God dwells in you. So a general reference to sarks or flesh refers to whose sarks?
Mm-hmm.
Ours, human. Therefore, if you're not in the sarks, then you're in the spirit. So whose spirit is it talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Ours. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? You see the contrast there. Oh, sure. It's easy to see how they would say, well, if I'm in the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God dwells in me. Well,
and if your spirit and God's spirit are one,
the closer they become, the less significance there is. Yes.
No, it's not the same, because God is
God,
a relationship.
God's spirit dwells in my spirit, and they have combined, and we are infused in one another.
Point number two will help clarify this, I think. This has to mean that we're controlled by human spirit, not God's spirit. Now hold on. Hear me out. Did God give man free will and authority?
Yes.
Are you sure? I agree. Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. Were our free will and authority perverted by sin, and did God redeem our free will and authority on the cross?
Yes.
Does God violate our free will or override our authority?
No.
So according to this verse, whose spirit are we to be controlled by? God's spirit or ours? You see why I'm saying it's our spirit? Mm-hmm. We are not puppets of the Holy Spirit. That's not the kind of relationship we have with God, where he yanks our string and we have no choice but to do what he yanks, okay? Rather, this verse states that we're to be controlled by our flesh, not our, excuse me, we're to be controlled by our spirit, not our flesh. That's really what this verse is saying. And it says that that will be the case because God's spirit is within you. That's what it's saying here. Before sin, I'm drawing this to a conclusion here. Before sin, Adam and Eve's spirits were dominant over their psyches and their bodies. Sin made our flesh dominant. That inverted God's design, turned it upside down. Now, in sin, listen to this, in sin, our spirits continued to function, but they weren't in control. So as we repent, as we transform our minds, change the way we think, we allow our spirits to become dominant once again. My spirit must control and impart life to my psyche so that my thoughts, attitudes, memories, feelings, and decisions would honor God. My spirit must control and impart life to my body that it may be healthy and strong. The majority of this study is to make us more aware of that spiritual realm and our spiritual existence, and to help us live by our spirits to become better stewards of the spiritual nature that God gave us. Next week, we're going to examine our spiritual senses and how we interact with God. To pronounce a blessing over you, may the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth, showing you how to live by the Spirit in everything you do. You have your daily review and meditation cards. Please fill out the first part, something specifically significant to you today. Second part, what you're going to do differently this week as a result. And you may leave quietly when you finish. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Larry, can you use the word God's Spirit? Is that synonymous with the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit.